Amen. Thank you for that. I've enjoyed all the good singing today. Singing that exalts the name of Jesus Christ. I love that kind of singing. I just like that kind of anything. Amen. Singing, talking, praising, preaching. I just like things that exalt the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you?
Amen.
Well, today I'm sure when Pastor David asked you to turn to the book of Matthew, you was just sure it was going to be chapter 1 or chapter 2, today being Christmas Eve. But I have a message that God laid on my heart. I was thinking about preaching on the birth of Christ, but God placed this particular passage of Scripture on my heart, and so I want to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and talk with you about something that's been on my heart lately, the last couple of weeks or so. This is a chapter that I would encourage you to study in your personal reading and study time. It's a chapter where we have the heart of the gospel. It's a time when John the Baptist, I want to give you a little background here, John the Baptist was cast into prison, and we'll get to just a few moments why he was in prison. Of course, that would have been the talk of the town had it been today's church. You know, John, probably no telling what all would have happened, but in any event, he was put into prison. And while he was in prison, he went through a series of emotional things, and he needed to put his finger on a few things, and he sent his disciples, two of them, to ask Christ a question. Now, the question that he asked is a question that almost every year during this time or around the Easter season is a question that a lot of secular institutions, a lot of scientists, a lot of professors, a lot of what we might call religion teachers, began to ask, is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Son of God? Who is this Jesus Christ? And John sent his two disciples, and he said in verse number 3, look at it there, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What a question. What a question. I wonder if you've asked that question. I do not know this to be a fact. I do know that there's many questions in the Bible. The Bible is normally looked on as a book of solutions, answers. I remember shortly after I was saved that I was given a book that was very beneficial to me as a young Christian. This book was entitled 400 Answers to Man's Questions About God. And I began to thumb through that book, and it had some very pertinent questions, many which I myself had asked prior to becoming a Christian, and even since becoming a Christian, I had asked these questions, and this book was an invaluable resource to me that drove me to the Scriptures to find answers to some questions that I had. And so I believe that men have many questions, and so the Bible has the answer. However, the Bible also has many questions. I am told that there are 3,300 questions asked in the Bible. Now, I'm not sure if that's so. I do know there's a lot. I am reminded that we don't have to get into the reading of the Bible long before a very important question is asked. That question, the first question in all the Bible, was asked by Satan. When he went unto Eve as she stood at the tree and was gazing and looking upon the tree that God had commanded Adam not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve was standing there, this question was asked unto her, yea, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God said that you shouldn't eat of this tree? Did God say that? Did you know that that question is still resonating through humanity? Has God spoken? Has God said something? Can I tell you, God has spoken. And it's been written down, and it's called the Bible, the Word of God. God has spoken. And God expects us to know what He has spoken and preserved in His Word. It wasn't long before Eve went against her better judgment and against the Word of God. You know the story, how she took of the fruit. She gave to Adam, who was standing there, and he did eat, and they both ate. And the Bible says their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they ran, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. You know the first question that God asked in the Bible? We've seen in Genesis 3 the first question that Satan asked in all the Bible. Half God said, he began to try to cast doubt upon what God had already made fact and what God had already made as a statement that was imperative. But then after Adam and Eve had sinned, God now has a question. What a question. You don't have to read too much further down in Genesis chapter 3 and you find where God went unto Adam and Eve and he said, Adam, where art thou? Did God know where Adam was? He sure did, because God found Adam as he was hiding amongst the trees. So God was not asking Adam, please don't miss this, God was not asking Adam where he was because he did not know where he was physically. God wanted Adam to evaluate. In essence, what God was asking Adam is, Adam, how is going against my word working out for you? You know what I said, because if you'll follow, he asked this question. The second question God asked was, hast thou eaten? He said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee not to eat thereof? Adam, you have gone against my word. You have done what you wanted to do instead of what I said to do. Adam, how is that working out for you? Where art thou? That's a very searching question. As we go through the scripture, there's many questions in the Bible. I'm reminded of this question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. In Matthew chapter number 16, you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like, you can. In Matthew 16, notice if you would in verse number 13, the Lord Jesus got his disciples together and he made this statement. It's a question that people are still asking and answering today. Notice what he said in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 16. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say that I am? I want you to notice what the disciples answered. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. In other words, what they are saying, and don't miss this, what they're saying is, you know, they're saying that you're anyone and everyone but who you really are. See, it's no different today, and that's what I'm trying to parallel here. I want you to see that the time that was is no different than the time that is. There are still people in our day that are saying Jesus was a good moral man. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus went about doing good things, but they always stop short of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But I'm glad for the declaration that one of his disciples gave right here in this same passage of Scripture after he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And I would ask you this question as Jesus asked it to his disciples. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, now that you've heard what they've said, and you know it's not so, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? Before, as always, before anyone could get a word out, Peter was... Oh, impetuous Peter, amen. Peter got his mouth open and made this statement. Simon Peter answered and said in verse number 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement. What a statement. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Did you know that before a person will ever really know who Jesus Christ is, they've got to have some help. It's got to come from the spirit world. It's got to come from God. God has to reveal to the human heart, God has to reveal to the darkened heart of man who His Son really is. But now here's a man that was a different kind of man as we go back to Matthew chapter 11. This is one of the most interesting passages in all the Bible. This is not some religious left-wing loose-nut professor asking this question. This is not someone who denies the authority of Christ or who Jesus really is asking this question that is posed in chapter number 11. This is a man that Jesus, a little later in this chapter, if you'll look down in verse number 11, he said, verily, of chapter 11, verse 11, verily Jesus said, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet John is having some doubt. John's wavering a little bit. Now, I was talking to our Sunday school class a little earlier today, and I want to say it to you. It's easy for us to throw out our judgment on some of these folks in the Bible and say, well, you know, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have done it that way, or he ought to be ashamed of himself. Well, I dare say that everybody in here has at one time or another doubted Christ. I'd say that one time or another, every person in here, from the eldest to the youngest, to that one that's been saved the longest, to that one who just got saved maybe this past week or month, that there's been a time when we've had our reservations and there's been doubt and shadow cast upon our profession. We've had questions. Maybe we were too ashamed to ask the preacher, or too ashamed to ask our parents, or too ashamed to go to God and say, God, I need to know from you. But John wasn't. I want you to notice some things with me as we look at this. I'm just going to give you a few things that I hope will help us during this season to be reassured that the person we will celebrate tomorrow is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, Jesus is indeed Lord. He is Emmanuel. He is the promised seed. John, just shortly before he was cast into prison, he was standing as he was baptizing in the Jordan, and he looked up, and the Bible says in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 1, that he saw Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet here he is in a state to where he's wavering and he's needing some confirmation. He's needing God to do something in his life, to secure some things and to reaffirm some things. Let's take a look at this story. The first thing I want you to notice in this account of the Scripture is some things that Jesus said about John's, and I believe that God wanted this recorded so that we would know this is not just some fly-by-night disciple. This is a person that was rooted. This is a person who was grounded. And so, lest there be somebody here that would say, well, you know, I would never do that, preacher. Well, now be careful what you say you'd never do. You see, you may not have been to the depths of despair. You may not have been put in the prison that John had been put in. See, it's easy to say where we're sitting and maybe in the situations in life that we're in that we would never do something, but we haven't walked in John's shoes. Let's see what Jesus says about this man. We'll begin, if we will, in verse number 7. Jesus, as they departed, these disciples, and we'll get back to that little conversation. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost pulled back the door of the dungeon and let us visit into John's prison cell so we could carry out and hear a conversation that was carried out that will help us with a little understanding. But here in verse number 7, this is what Jesus said. And as he spoke to the multitudes, he said, he began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? What do you expect out of a preacher?" Now this is what he's saying. John the Baptist was a preacher. Amen. He said, "What were you expecting out of a preacher?" Now that's a question, whether it be at Christmas time or Easter time or any other time, that all of us need to ask ourselves. What do we expect out of the preaching of the Word of God? Now I want to tell you what the Bible says that Jesus said about John. He said, "Were you expecting," look at it now, "did you go out to see in the wilderness a reed shaken with the wind?" Now what does that mean? Did you see that there in verse number 7? Look at it carefully. This is Jesus speaking to the multitude. And he said, you know, when you went out to hear John preach, you went out to see that man of God, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that miraculously born boy of the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that boy that the Bible says was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, when you went out to hear that man preach, what were you expecting? What do you expect out of church? What do you expect out of the preaching of the Word of God? That's what he's asking. I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, "Were you expecting a reed shaken with the wind?" What's that mean? What's that mean? You know what a reed is? A reed is a long stem, cane-like weed, usually that grows near water, possibly even the River Jordan. And when it's hollow and it's jointed, and when the wind blows, it goes with whichever way the wind blows. If the wind's blowing south, it's bowing that direction. If the wind's blowing north, it's bowing in that direction. In other words, it's the popular opinion. Let me see what, had it been in our day, Jesus would have said, "Did you expect John to take a poll? Did you expect John to take a poll to see what you wanted to hear?" He said, "John's not that kind of preacher." Can I tell you that what we need today is not preaching that people want to hear. We need preaching like John the Baptist. Preaching about what people need to hear. He said, "Well, John didn't go with the poll of popular opinion." There's churches today that put up suggestion boxes and the preacher say, "Just tell me what to preach." Where are the days where men got along with God and got a message from heaven and preached what the Holy Ghost said? Amen. And so the Bible says here, what did you expect from old John? Did you expect John to just preach whatever you wanted to hear? Did you expect him to go with the popular poll of opinion? Or did you expect him to preach what thus saith the Lord? Look, if you would, in verse number 8, he asked another question about John. He said, "And what went out for you for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Now watch this. Jesus, our Lord, was a strong, courageous man. You know, that's one of the reasons I don't like these Hollywood productions of Jesus. They've always got him looking like a little sissy.
Right.
Yeah, a little, and if you're blue-eyed, don't think I'm saying this, but they've always got him as a blue-eyed sissy, you know, his hair flowing in the wind, you know, and just a sissy. Can I tell you that's not Jesus?
Amen.
You like the way I done that? Amen. I used to clip my hair like that, but I went to visit Samson's barber, and I'm not able to do it no more. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is a man's man. He faced adversity. He faced opposition, and he did it head on. He wasn't a coward. Notice what the scripture says here. He said, "Did you go out to see a man in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." I believe he's putting a word out there to Herod. Coming after you, Herod. You might have shut old John up, but you're not going to shut me up. Now listen to me. This is the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, we'll see in just a moment. Don't forget that statement. Herod thought he'd done shut the mouth of God. You can't shut the mouth of God, brethren.
Right.
You might shut the mouth of a man, but you won't shut the mouth of God.
Amen.
God's word endureth forever.
Amen.
Would you go out there to see some little sissy? That's what he's asking. Some little palace courtier that's just going to try to impress. Or did you go see a man stand up and tell you what thus saith the Lord? You know, I like a man that'll stand up, don't you? Just preach the Bible.
Amen.
Now, don't be mean to me. Now, there's no need in being mean. Amen.
Amen.
You can speak the truth in love. Yes.
Amen.
But he said, what'd you go out to see? Some effeminate sissy like those in Herod's palace? Some man that's going to see what everybody wants and just do that? Why do people go to church today? Listen, that's what Jesus is getting to here, but it's because he wants us to know what kind of man John was, and then we'll get back to the question that John asked, because it's very important to know this didn't just come from some religious kind of person that's leaning left, that denies the inspiration of the Scripture, thinks that you can bypass Jesus to get to heaven. That's not who this question came from. Notice something else he said about him in verse number 9. Jesus now said this. Jesus, this is from the Word. Notice what he said in verse number 9. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? He said, I want to tell you, John was more than a prophet. Now, how can you be more than a prophet? John was not only writing prophecy, he was part of prophecy, and he was fulfilling prophecy. Notice what the Scripture says in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written. In other words, John was prophecy being fulfilled. Now, this is very important. This is why Jesus said this. He said, folks, you're looking for Jesus. And he said, I want you to remind John something. John was a part of fulfillment of prophecy, and he preceded me. That's key. John, if God fulfilled prophecy in your birth, in your life, look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. He fulfilled it in my life. So Jesus told us this about this man, John. And he told these folks, he said, you know, you've got it all mixed up. Notice if you would in verse number 15, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You better know now what God has said. You say, well, I don't know and I don't care what God has said. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Every person that's sitting under the sound of my voice and every person that has ever lived is going to stand before God one day and give an account of their life. Every person. Every person. You know, we live in an age where people think what they believe changes truth. There are those that have told me, well, you know, preacher, I don't even believe in God. Can I tell you that's not going to stop you from standing before Him?
Right.
Preacher, I don't even believe that Jesus is God. That's not going to stop you from bowing your knee before Him and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. So let's not get confused, because so many people get confused thinking, well, no, what I think determines what is fact. No, that's not what determines fact. That may be your position on the facts, but it does not determine what is fact. And so Jesus said in verse number 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? Let him hear that prophecy is being fulfilled. Notice in verse 10, he said, for it is written. It is written. Look at verse number 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, things have been prophesied and they're being fulfilled and they're being fulfilled. And he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, you go back and you tell John something. Now don't miss this. Look at it. John, in verse number 1, was in prison. And in verse number 2, it says that when he heard the works of Christ, now don't miss this wording. He heard the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples. Now, who did he send his disciples to? He sent them to Jesus. See, this is where people mess up. People go to all kinds of sources. You want to know who you need to go to when you want to find out about Christ? Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Him. The Bible says that they that seek me with all of their heart shall find me. Did you know that? Did you know that people are seeking Jesus outside of going to Jesus? That's why they're not finding Jesus. Why was John in prison? I'll give you this one last bit of information about John. You can turn to Mark chapter number 6, and then we'll get into the application. Mark chapter number 6 is one of the most captivating passages of Scripture in all the New Testament. The story is that Herod was having a party, a celebration. And the woman that he has just taken to be his new wife, Herodias, was very upset at John the Baptist. She hated him. And she wouldn't stop at anything until she had him killed. Now, why? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter number 6. Are you there? Mark chapter number 6, the Bible says that when Jesus, in verse number 13, and his disciples, that he sent them out, they cast out devils, they anointed many that were sick with oil, and they healed them. Verse 14 says, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, meaning Jesus' name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. So this account that we read of here in Matthew, we're getting some background here in Mark. Mark's account is that Herod went, got John, threw him into prison. Why? Well, let's see what the Bible says. For preaching the truth. Oh, Herod didn't back down. John didn't back down, even to Herod. Notice what he told Herod. The Bible says in verse number 17 that Herod had bound John and put him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Herod just took Philip's wife and said, I want you to be my wife. And John said, That's not lawful. In verse 18, John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You see what happened? John preached, wouldn't back down against sin, stood for what was right. And the king said, You're going to jail, buddy. That's not going to stop me from preaching the truth. Put him in jail. And John was in there hearing reports. Now Jesus was in the area. No doubt, John was thinking, Jesus will probably get me out. Now listen carefully. Jesus is going to come and get me out of jail. But he didn't. You ever been in a situation, just knew God was going to do something, but he didn't? You just knew. God's going to do this, but he didn't. Maybe it was a sickness that you had. Maybe it was a sickness that a loved one had, and God allowed them to go on out into eternity, and you're wondering, why didn't God do something? See, brethren, God doesn't operate on our schedule. And I want you to see this today. Around this Christmas season, if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in the babe in a manger and all those things that we'll forget that babe in a manger is the creator of the universe. And God does His business the way He chooses to do His business. And in many instances, it's none of our business the way God conducts His business. Right? Oh, we don't like to hear that. Because we think that we should be telling God what to do instead of God telling us what to do. What we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, God, You know what's best. You tell us what to do. Because You know what's right and You know what's best. And so while John was in prison, maybe his disciples came. You say, could that be so? Well, you're in chapter 11 of Matthew, right? Look what the Bible says. He sent, in the latter part of verse number 2, two of his disciples. John's disciples were coming by. And they were saying, look at verse number 1. In verse number 1 it says, in verse number 2 it says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, I believe his disciples were going by reporting to him, Jesus is doing this, Jesus is doing that. John was probably thinking, when's Jesus going to come see me? Yeah. When's Jesus going to do something for me? Well, He's healing people. When's He going to heal me? Well, He's setting people free. When's He going to do something for me? And John got a little down. And if we're not careful, when we have expectations of God doing certain things a certain way and it don't happen the way we think they should work, we'll get a little down. Now, John was down. Maybe his disciples added to that. Have you ever had somebody that should have been a blessing to you, but really they brought you down more than they built you up? Maybe John was listening to his disciples. But did you know that even when John was in this state, now listen carefully, Jesus done something for John, but He forgot it. Has Jesus ever done anything for you and you forgot it? Has He? Did you know that God does something for us every day? God does many things for us every day and we forget it. John did. I'm going to show you right here in just a moment. John forgot what Jesus had done, and that's why he was in this condition he was in. Can I show you something? Jesus had already told John what was going on, but he forgot. Notice again what it says. Verse 2, don't miss this now. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent his two disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you the fulfillment of Scripture? Now notice if you would in verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John. What's that next word? Say it again. Again. Done told John. I didn't show John. I told him what I was going to do. But sometimes when we get in a state of despair, sometimes when we get in a state of mind, we forget. We are very forgetful people. Can I tell you that God has done way more for me than I deserve, and I've forgotten most of it. And I'm sorry for that. I don't want to forget that. I want to be thankful for what God has done for me. But I can't stand up here and say, you know, what's wrong with John? How could he have forgotten that? Look at again what he said in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. Go tell him again. You know, isn't God compassionate? Isn't He? Jesus could have said, I'm not going to answer you. I done told John. But He said, you know what? I understand John's a little low. He's going through a hard time. Tell him again. Tell him again. Tell him I hadn't forgotten him. Notice what He said, tell him. Hey, John, notice what He said there. He said, I want you to know in verse number 5, the blind receive their sight. Still giving people sight, John. Haven't stopped doing what God sent me to do. Every time I take a step, I'm fulfilling prophecy. Every time I preach a message, every time I perform a miracle, every step I take, everything I do is in fulfillment of God's prophecy. I'm Him, John. Amen. I'm Him. Everything I do is fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. You go tell John. He's latched on to the right one. Amen. I want to tell you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're locked into the right one. You're locked into the right one. If you know Christ, if you've been saved, if you're trusting Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you're locked in to the right person.
Amen.
And so in essence, what Jesus said in verse number 5 when he said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." He's saying, you go tell John, I'm the one. There's no need to look for another. Can I tell you, if you know Christ, that's all you need. That's the message today. This Christmas season, if you know Jesus, that's what you need to know. So when I don't know all of this and I don't know all of that, I don't know about this and that. Let me ask, do you know Jesus? If you do, you're fit for eternity. Eternity. And eternity is a long time. I like what he said in verse number 6. He said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." I tell you, there are people who are offended in Christ. We speak with them often. They say, "Well, we like the babe in a manger, but what is it, this man on a cross?" They say, Jesus was born to die, brethren. The birth of Jesus Christ in itself has never gotten anyone to heaven. It takes the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the acceptance of His finished work to get anyone to heaven. How was that question answered in your heart? Art thou he that should come? Or are you looking for another? Are you looking beyond Christ? Are you looking for something outside of Christ to bring you peace and fulfillment, joy in this life and in the life to come? You'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. Never. He's the only way. The only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of questions, and I love the Bible questions. There was a man in jail, just like John was. We have coined him as the Philippian jailer. What a question he asked. What must I do to be saved? What a question. The answer to that question is found in Acts 16:31. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you received Him? Perhaps you're sitting there saying, like Nicodemus, being born again, he asked a question, didn't he? How can a man be born the second time? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? Oh no. We're not speaking of a physical birth. We're not speaking of a reformation. We're talking about a spiritual transformation, where you repent of your sin and ask Jesus, who died for your sin, to come and to live in your heart and to save you and forgive you. That's the way you get saved. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's all stand. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? He's the one. Prophecy says He's the one. History says He's the one. He's the one. But I wonder if you personally have said He's the one. Why prophecy says it and history says it, have you personally said He's the one and trusted what He's done and applied it to you personally and received what He's done for you? Can I get you to do something when you go home today besides eat? We'll all do some of that. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. When you get home, and in that verse, there's two three-letter words. It's the same word, A-L-L. You're going to find yourself there in both of those words.
all.
Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And we have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes on to say in that verse of Scripture, look at it now when you get home. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't you let someone tell you that Jesus just died for a few. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that. The Bible nowhere supports that. Jesus died for you, my friend. And He was buried for you. And He loves you. And His message to you this Christmas season is that He loves you. And He came to redeem you. He wants to save you. 2,000 years ago, He was born in a stable. Today, if you're not saved, He wants to be born in your heart. Would you make your heart a stable today and let Jesus be born there? Would you? Would you let Jesus be born in your heart? Not as a babe, but as the Savior of the world. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. I wonder in your life, in your heart, have you settled that He is the one? Art thou He that should come? Have you settled that? No, I'm talking about as a Christian. I'm speaking to Christian people. John the Baptist was a good, solid man of God, but he had this wavering moment in his life. Perhaps there's something going on in your life that's caused some uncertainty. I'm unsure as to why God impressed this message on my heart. But if you're here this morning and you're saved and there's some uncertainty in your heart and you need some confirmation, you need God to show Himself strong to you in this season. Would you just come to Him and say, God, I need you. Come to Christ. John went right to the source. He sent his disciples to Christ. Go to Him. Would you come to Him today? Would you come? And as a child of God, would you pray, God, I need you to help me. I know you're at work even when I don't see you at work. Even when I don't know what you're doing, I know you are at work. Even as you were in John's day, you are in my day. I know you haven't forgotten me, Lord. And I'm asking you to please help me. As a believer, if God spoke to your heart, would you join these at the altar? Is there someone here today that's not saved? Preacher, I do not know Jesus. I've never received Him into my life. I've never repented of my sin and asked Christ to be my Savior. I want you to pray for me today. Could I see your hand? Anyone like that before we close our service today? Anyone? Preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know Christ. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else would raise their hand? This lady has raised her hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pray for me. I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. And I want you to pray for me. Now, whether you raised your hand or not, this lady raised her hand, whether you did or not, if you would like to be saved while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to step out from where you are, and just come forward. And if you're a lady, I'll have a lady take a Bible, and you go in a prayer room. If you're a man, I'll have a man take the Scripture, and you go in a prayer room, and we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved and have your sin forgiven.